Thank you, Mel. That's fantastic. Well, you ready for the Word this morning? Who's ready for the Word? We've been doing a series on Romans, and the whole heart of this was we wanted to unpack the gospel. And the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul writes to these Christians in Rome, these people that were living right under the nose of the most powerful man in the world, the emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar. And I've done a bit of research on this, found out lots that I didn't know, but very much the most of the people in Rome, the poorer people, sort of lived down around the river, perhaps in the lowlands, and the like a lot of our other cities, the mansions were up on the hill. And the emperor lived in his palace up on the hill. So you've got this sort of picture here. You've got this picture of people that are battling in life, people that are trying to work out, make sense of an ever-expanding empire, which had all sorts of things going on. They understood a sense of power and authority and might that was all around them. But right down around the river in those places, people are coming to Jesus. People are actually finding purpose in Jesus Christ right under the nose of the most powerful man in the world. Now, you might think, well, that's okay. Well, what does that worry him? Well, it would have worried him a lot because he, with his forefathers, had gone from being a man to sort of declaring himself a god. And for you to say, I am actually putting my faith, my trust, my authority, my submission in somebody else other than Caesar was a big problem to him. It was a problem to his ego. It was a problem to his political power. It was a problem to him being able to do all the things that he wanted to do because he just wanted to say what went and for everybody to do it because he had the might and power to do that. And the theme of Romans, and particularly these first eight chapters where we've unpacked the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the theme has been real love that changes everything. And you could probably unpack that a bit more in saying Jesus is the Messiah and Lord proven by the resurrection. Now that is the difference between Jesus and the prophets of any other religion, that Jesus Christ, God himself, was Messiah and Lord. In other words, he was the one that the Bible had spoken about that was going to come, that was going to be the answer. He was Lord. In other words, he actually said, yeah, I am the ultimate authority. Not like Caesar, but in a gospel of love and grace and peace. And that would have all stood for nothing if he wasn't raised from the dead. Proven by the resurrection. And these people were making Jesus Christ Lord and Saviour, and they were captivated by a vision of a different kingdom, a different hope, and a different faith. I tell you what, do you just happen to think that we might live in times where we need to be captivated by the vision of a different kingdom, of a different hope, of a different faith? And these people in Rome were getting a feel of the power of the gospel because it was changing everything. So that's where we started. And I'm going to try and wind up today. There's lots more we could talk about. There's all sorts of themes that we could keep going into. But I'm just keen that we we could keep going. But I want to actually get this wound up and move on to some other things. Not to say that other things are more important, but just that's how it is. So Romans chapter 8 says where we're going to go this morning. But I reckon that the theme of these first eight chapters of Romans can be summed up in chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." Everyone. Now that's the thing that we've been excited about. It's the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems a very simple thing in a complex world, doesn't it? It seems a very simple thing in a world that is talking about all sorts of crazy things, where Paul can actually stand up and say, in the middle of a very similar world, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power, of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And then he says, first the Jew, then the Gentile. In other words, yes, it came through the Jews, but it went out to the whole world. So there's nobody that misses out. And it is the power that will set you free. It's a power that lives in you. It's a power that was real, and the love of Jesus Christ is the power of the gospel. So for Romans chapter 8, one of the Bible commentators I quite like writes this, and it's a guy called Ray Steadman. He says, in the climax of this book, and the key word in the epistle is the word righteousness. And we looked at that as we went through. And righteousness doesn't mean being pious. It doesn't mean, oh, I am right, you're wrong. It actually means living with an internal peace, knowing that you're right with God. And he says, basically, this is something that we're all looking for, whether or not we know it. Righteousness is really self-worth. It is knowing yourself to be of value, to be approved, to be desired. It is a feeling of self-respect and self-esteem. And then verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 says, for the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we've looked at all that as we've gone through. So here we are. I'm going to launch into Romans chapter 8 at verse 5. And it says, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on that nature. Have been set on that nature's desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. So here we have, we've got these two possibilities before us. Whether we live in the righteousness that we've been given through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, not like, as I've said, it's not about being sort of righter than everybody else. It's actually about being in a right place with God and having that in. In other words, you either get to live that out, you live in that truth and that security, or you live by what Paul calls here in Romans, your sinful nature. In other words, this thing that we all carry, this thing that's in us, this thing that's intrinsically part of the broken world that we're from, and it's about which one we choose to be in. And he really brings it back to, it's the battle of your mind. Yeah. It's the battle of your mind. Grant talked about it this morning, and I can remember. I remember the day that Grant turned up in our church when we were over at Belle Reve, and he'd been through a pretty soul-searching time, and was led back to what he understood as truth and faith from his upbringing in a Catholic church. But Grant found Jesus as Messiah and Lord, and a resurrected Jesus that has changed his life. Has it been easy since then, Grant? Have you mucked up since then, Grant? So I'm only saying his words. He told us this morning, he has mucked up about 15 times this morning. It's probably one less time than me. You see, stuff happens. But Paul writes, we are made new in Christ, but the battle is what we choose to set our mind on. What we allow to control our mind. I mean, some of us think, oh, well, I can't control my mind. It just goes wherever it goes. Oh, yeah, I saw that new car. I saw that, and I just had to think about it, and I needed it. And So I went and got a loan that I couldn't afford, and I got it. And now I've got a problem. I can't pay for it. And we think that our mind just goes wherever it goes, but it's actually not true. And Romans 8 verse 6 says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit of life is peace. And perhaps a more accurate interpretation of this might be the thinking of the flesh, in other words, the old part of us, is death, but the thinking of the Spirit is peace. So if as a Christian you let yourself live like the rest of the world does and never bring a God perspective into the way you live, then you are living according to the flesh. And there's a real, just let me back up here, there's a difference. You can be saved, secure and in Christ, but you can actually be living according to the flesh. So Paul's not actually talking about whether you're saved or not here. He's actually talking to people who are saved and set free. And he says, we've got this choice about what we set our mind on. Do we set it upon a life-giving Spirit that will give life and future and hope? Or do we set it on the flesh? In other words, that stuff that wants stuff that just elevates ourselves, which ultimately will lead to death. So the thinking of the flesh is death, while that of the Spirit is peace. So Paul paints a life and death picture here. And really what he's talking about is saying death is not something waiting for you at the end of your life. It's something that we experience right now if we live according to the flesh. In other words, you can be alive. In other words, your body's walking around and it's doing all its things, but you can actually be dead inside. You can be dead to purpose. You can be dead to hope. You can be dead to future. You can be dead to making a difference. You can actually be living dead even though you're alive.
Yeah, it's true.
So what's death? What's death in the context that Paul's talking about here? In this present experience, while we're living in our bodies, what is death? Well, I think it's fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but it's fear. It's guilt. It's hostility. Have you felt hostile this morning when you mucked up, Grant?
No.
Good, good. I only had a short drive here and nothing much happened, so I didn't get the opportunity to be hostile. emptiness. So fear, guilt, hostility, emptiness. That's sort of a description of death. And we experience those things when we set our mind on the things that the flesh desires, stuff like money, fun, fulfillment, fame. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things at all. They are part of life. Some of you are incredibly famous, but, you know, they are part of life. But it's about what we set our mind on. And if that's all we see in life, then we also, what are we going to experience? I happened to be, I was sort of home between things during the week, and the TV was going in the background. It had been on a news channel, and it had gone to this trial or court case of Johnny Depp, and he's there explaining all this stuff, and really what it was about was he's actually, you know, he's going his ex-partner for millions and millions of dollars for defamation about things that she said which may or may not have been true, and he's unpacking all this stuff. And then I came, you know, I'm doing something else, I walked past a bit later, and he's describing, and there'll be people here that understand this, he's describing the feeling that you get in your body when you're going through detox in a rehab center after being addicted to opioids. He's explaining what you feel like. He said it actually feels like your insides are trying to get out of your body. And I was thinking, he's actually describing death while somebody's alive. He's describing what he'd actually been through when he's had money, power, fame, he's had the lot. But in the middle of all that, Something inside of his body is trying to get out because he's addicted to opioids. And many, many people experience that. But that's a graphic example of where we can end up if we focus on those things by themselves. So if that's all we see, then we have fear, guilt, hostility, emptiness in all its various forms. So fear can appear as worry, anxiety, dread, or timidity. And you know, I was hearing all those things as Johnny Depp talked about what that felt like. Guilt, it can show up in your life as shame, self-hatred, even self-righteousness or perfectionism. Hostility, it can manifest as hate, resentment, bitterness, revenge, or cruelty. You know, some people, you know, you think, oh, how could you be so cruel? But basically, it's the result of actually living a life controlled, you know, by a flesh life, which actually means that we experience death while we're alive. Yeah. Emptiness can show up as loneliness, depression, discouragement, despair, meaninglessness. They're all symptoms of death. So, all right, let's flip it around. Have I got you all depressed enough? Life. What's life? What's life? Come on, there's the other side of the coin here. What is life? If death is fear, then life must be trust, hope, and confidence. If death is guilt, then life is a feeling of acceptance, security, and assurance. If death is hostility, then life is love, friendliness, kindness, and reaching out to others. If death is emptiness, then there is a sense of well-being, fulfillment, and excitement when you live life. Come on. Come on. See, with life comes peace, which is like an inner calm, a quietness of spirit. And I think probably one of the best biblical pictures that we've got of that is Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and a massive storm blows up. Anybody been in a boat when a big storm's blown up? A lot of you have. I can remember as about a 10-year-old, I can remember we had a family shack at Sisters Beach, and we had a friend with us, and he had a half cabin sort of boat that we moored it on the beach just off the beach at Sisters Beach, and the weather blew up really rough, so there was no way we could actually get it back onto the boat trailer at Sisters Beach because the weather comes the wrong way. And so we thought, oh, we'll take it round to Wynyard, and it ended up being okay. But as a 10-year-old boy, I can remember being in this boat and looking at the size of the waves. Like, we were in a 17-foot boat, and these waves were huge, like, to me. You know, they were up there somewhere, and I can remember thinking all the time, every now and again you'd see a bit of a white cap on the top of a wave, and you're thinking, is that one going to come over on us? Is that one going to come in the boat with us? And I'm experiencing a level of fear as we took this boat around to Wynyard. Anyway, we got it there all safe and sound, all good. Wasn't that bad. But you know, when there's a storm around us, when there's this imminence of danger, and Jesus is asleep in the boat on the lake when the rest of them are freaking out. And obviously, he's got an awareness. And he obviously, somehow while he's sleeping, also knew they were freaking out, I guess. And they come to him and they wake him up. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, and his example is, well, what are you worried about? I'm here with you. You have the presence of God in the boat with you. And I think that's this peace that we're talking about. You know, none of us are going to live life with not throwing things at us. None of us are going to go through life where everything is good. But you know what? We can still have a peace when stuff's turning to custard.
Amen.
We can still have a peace in the storm. And in verse 7, Paul explains why the mindset on the flesh actually produces death. He says this. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile. That word again, hostile to God. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham, the father of faith, and he's basically referred to here in the first 8 chapters of Romans, it said he was a friend of God. In other words, he chose to lean in and be a friend of God, whereas you know, the flesh part of us is actually hostile to God. It does not, here's a nice word, we love this word. It does not submit. Who likes the word submit? Who enjoys submission? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So this mindset he's talking about brings death because it's hostile to God and it's unable to submit to a greater power. And Bob Dylan got that right. You know, he said you're going to have to serve somebody. And I think that's the human problem. We think, oh, yeah, we got this. I can handle this. I don't need to submit myself. I don't need to place myself here because I have got it. But sooner or later, something will come knocking and you will come unstuck because you actually do not have the covering of a greater power. And that's the whole flesh thing. It says, no, I don't want to do that. I can handle this. I've got this. I don't want to put myself under that. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, the flesh says, okay, I'm all right. I've got this. I will not and I cannot submit to the greater power. So if our thinking is only for our own ambition, pleasure, self-promotion, we align our thinking against God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? When I was looking at this, I thought, wow. It reminded me of a verse in James, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we are not engaging with that battle of the mind, when we're letting our mind go wherever it should go, the end result is we, and this is people that live with the power of Jesus Christ in them and available to them. We actually set ourselves up in opposition against the God of the universe. Who wants to be in that place? Pretty sobering thought. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. What an amazing promise. See, our human spirit has been made alive in Jesus Christ, and the spirit of God himself lives in us. What a promise. What a reality. Yeah. And we have in that the strength to say no. The strength to say, actually, no, I don't want to think about that. I'm actually not going to go down that line. I'm actually going to say to my mind, okay, I want to bring it under the submission and the authority of the power of God. Who has those conversations in the car or when you mow the lawns? That conversation you're going to have with somebody. Or the conversation you're probably not going to have, but that person deserves to hear those things. Who's had that conversation? I remember I used to get a lot when I'm mowing the lawns. I'd be thinking about all this stuff, and I'm going to tell them this, and I'm going to tell them that, and they need to hear this, and I'll straighten them out. You know, you've got all that going on. Or that thinking, I'm nothing. I deserve all that I'm getting. In fact, I don't think I'll amount to anything at all. In fact, my life is just going to get worse and worse. Everybody hates me. All these things that can go on in our minds. You see, at that moment, we have the choice to either bring those thoughts under submission and under the power of God and actually allow the Spirit to guide our thinking, or we allow them to go down the line of the flesh. We actually have the power to say no to those things that are in opposition to God. And it's not just like when I was a kid, I thought, oh, there's all these things that you hear about, you know, growing up in a church, and most of them were good things. The church I grew up in had good teaching, and most of the stuff that was taught to us was good for us. But somehow you sort of start to think about all these rules and all this fun that had sort of been taken away from us. Anyone remember thinking like that? But really what it's talking about is it's the stuff. It's the stuff that ultimately wants to destroy us. You see, God is not a God who wants to take any of your fun away. In fact, He wants to bring your life to a greater sense of fulfillment. He wants to bring greater joy. He wants to bring greater energy. He wants to bring greater fun into your life. Do you know that? He actually wants you to enjoy it at a greater level. But He actually wants you to say no to those things that will cause you to live in death even though you're alive and ultimately bring you to destruction. All right, I'm gonna wind this up. There's a lot more I could have gone to in Romans chapter 8, but this is a good way to finish this. So Romans chapter 8, I'm gonna go 21 to 39. And Paul says, what shall we say in response to these things? And Paul's referring to, he'd actually been talking about the fact that you go through suffering. He'd been talking about the fact that things oppose you. But in all that, the power of God resides in him. So he says, what shall we say to all these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, come on. Come on, if you're gonna write something on your mirror when you look at home, it should be something like that, shouldn't it? If God is for me, who can be against me? You know, there is such power in those words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Wow. Do you know what is a very important kingdom principle? There's actually not loss. There's not loss in the kingdom. There's addition. You think, oh, I gave all this stuff up. I've lost. And Paul's really clearly, those things that I considered loss, I now count them as gain. It's amazing. If you give something up in the kingdom, and Paul says here, you know, if God is for us, who could be against us? And he who gave his own son will graciously give us all things. You know, all that you need, all the things that you're dreaming of and believing for, and it may not be a Ferrari, but you know that there are, he is actually going to give you all things. Who will bring any charge against those who are chosen by God? Isn't that cool? Who will? Who's ever felt under attack? We've all felt that, haven't we? Feel like people are against us or they're saying things. And in the natural, that goes on. But what Paul's saying is here, when you're living with a spirit, a mind controlled by the Spirit and understanding what God's all about, that those things actually have no power over you or against you. You might feel some emotional stuff. You might actually go through some things. You might experience loss in the natural, but they actually have no power against you in the grand scheme of things. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised from life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, when you're having a bad week, oh, God's not for me. I've been so bad, he's just written me off. You know, like I have been so low that he couldn't possibly still be for me. Anybody been there? You know, that sort of stuff. You know, you people here that have struggled with big stuff. People struggling constantly with addiction and things like that. And it's like, oh, could he still love me? Have I just done it one too many times? Surely it's enough. That's the flesh. That is not the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Come on, not in the thing. Who's going through some stuff at the moment? In it, you are more than a conqueror. In it. In health crisis, in financial crisis, in depression, in addiction, you are more than a conqueror. In it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What a summary of the gospel. Is there anybody here this morning? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. There are so many people in this room who can confidently say, and who have experienced it over many years, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Now, if you're not a person who's been able to say that, I'd like you to give that opportunity to you now. And I'm not asking you to sign up to be part of a church. I'm not asking you to sign up to be part of a religion. I'm not suggesting that you should specifically give anything up. I'm asking you, have you experienced the love of God that will reach you right where you are, that says you are of immense value, that you are absolutely worth it? You're actually worth it so much that the God of the universe, who was so powerful and could do anything he wanted, actually chose to actually be executed by his own creation. That's us. To pay the price for our brokenness. So that you can experience what the Bible calls righteousness. That's actually a peace and a security that can be taken away by nothing. Can't be taken away by a broken relationship. It can't be taken away by sickness and disease. It can't be taken away by disappointment. It can't be taken away by a pandemic. It can't be taken away by a very uncertain global situation. It can't be taken away by any of those things, because it is above those things. And if you would say, yes, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I want you to meet me where I'm at, and I want to accept your forgiveness. I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm making a choice right now to follow you for the rest of my life. If you know that you haven't done that, if you're online and you haven't done that, and right now you're feeling like it's your turn, your time to respond, don't push that away. Don't push it away. We think we always got another chance, but stuff happens in an uncertain world. And if you know that you haven't responded, to the God of the universe, who's so powerful yet so all-loving and understanding. You can do that right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. If you're online or if you're in the room, if you're online, just send us a direct message and say, yep, I'm going to pray that prayer, and we'll be praying for you right now. If you're in the room, I'd just like you to take a step of faith. That's just slip your hand up and say, yeah, Dave, I want to be included in that prayer. If that's you, if you're not sure where you're at with God this morning, just so many people have made that choice, prayed that prayer. But every week, people right across the globe, every day, people across the globe make this choice. It's not about assigning to a religion. It's about experiencing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change everything for you. So if that's you, just slip your hand up where you are. Say, hey, Dave, I want to be included in that prayer. If you're online, give me a wave. If you're in that, maybe you've prayed a prayer like that once, but right now you're not sure where you're at, and you're just feeling a bit disconnected from God, and you just need to affirm where you are. I'd love to include you in that prayer. Just give me a wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that this morning. Praise God. Praise God. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. Thank you love me so much. You're prepared to die for me. Right now, I come to you and I ask for your forgiveness. Come into my spirit and heart right now. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Gave us a wave. We would love to pray with you and encourage you in that. If you're online, please don't just experience it in an online place. Make it reality by talking to somebody about it. Say, yep, I did that, and we'd love to encourage you in that. As we finish here this morning, we've had this focus on the gospel. We always focus on the gospel, but we really wanted to bring some teaching around the core principles of the gospel. And one of the things that's happening in our city is we're going into an opportunity for people to actually hear the gospel over at the what's it called now? My State Arena. I just went with the deck, but yeah, over at the My State Arena, we've got Will Graham coming to Hobart, to Tasmania. And it's one thing to have somebody just come and preach and share the gospel, but it's another thing for us all to be in it together, to be praying, to be believing, for having the opportunity for unity across the Church of Hobart. It's an opportunity for people to actually, you know, hear the gospel presented in a different way. They don't have to come into a church. They go to an arena that a lot of people are familiar with. And just that opportunity to hear the power of the gospel. And when that happens, people will respond. It's not the answer in itself, but it's a step along the way for what God's doing in Hobart. So we've had this focus on that. So keep praying, keep believing, pray for your friends, and just believe that we're going to see God do an incredible thing in this city. We've got, you know, people in this church involved in that. I'm co-chairing the local team that heads that up. Elizabeth is managing the event. She's actually took a baton change from Kim, who started that off and who did a great job. We've got Leonie in logistics, and people from lots of other churches right across the place, you know, focusing on youth and kids and prayer and all sorts of things that are going on. So let's be prayerful of that, because the power of the gospel actually is what our city needs. Jesus in the lives of people. As we finish this morning, I just want to give the opportunity for you to stand, and I believe there are some people that might need to just come and stand at the front here. We're going to pray, but we can declare. We can declare these promises that Paul winds up Romans chapter 8 with. What shall I say in response to these things? What shall I say in response to sickness and disappointment and disease and financial challenge? What shall I say to disappointment? What shall I say to the uncertainty of a global situation? What shall I say to everything that's going on at the moment? If God is for me, who can be against me? Come on, let's start to say that and declare it. That's this spirit-controlled thinking. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for me, he will also, along with him, graciously give me all things. Who will bring any charge against me? Because I am chosen by God. I'm paraphrasing here a bit. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns me? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for me. Isn't that amazing? You know, you might feel like it's tough at the moment, or you might be feeling for somebody else, you might be praising God, but you have Jesus at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you. He's saying, you know, he's looking at the Father and saying, you know, right now I'm praying for Kim. Right now I'm praying for Sava. You know, right now I'm praying for Matt and Kerry. You know, you have God, the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you. Sometimes you think, oh, wouldn't it be great if the intercessors came and prayed for me, or they were remembering me? You've got something much better than that. You've got the Son of God who is at the right hand of the Father, and right now he is praying for you. Isn't that so cool? What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. Can't do it. Can't separate me. Because as it is written, for your sake, when I face death, when I face fear all day long, when I feel like I'm going to be slaughtered. No, no. That's the big no. No, no, no. In all things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. Come on, come on. You guys, we got to start declaring this. We've got to start saying it. We've got to say it to ourselves. We've got to say it to each other. No, no, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Come on. For I am convinced that nothing will separate me from God. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Come on, let's stand in that promise and let's declare it as we praise and worship our God now. If you want prayer, if you want somebody to stand with you and declare those things over your life, let's come here and we'll do that together. Whether you do it at the front here, you do it in your seat. You are more than a conqueror through him who loves you.
Looks like I'm surrounded.